Amen. Thank you, Brother Martin. Y'all do be in prayer for Brother Martin, as he may be facing a year off there in Poland. So be in prayer for him and his family. And I have asked Brother Bradley if he would bring the message tonight. So Brother Bradley, if you'll come on up here, make your way down here. And most of y'all know him. And so he needs no introduction. Amen. Come on and preach to us, my brother.
The average church in America averages less than 100 in attendance on Sunday morning. And the average church in America has no buses or vans on the parking lot. They don't have any kind of an outreach ministry like that to go out and pick up people and bring them in. The average church in America has no kind of a visitation or soul winning program. The average church in America that has a baptistry doesn't keep any water in it, because in the average year they don't baptize anybody. I'm thankful that I'm not part of an average church. Amen. God has a special name for an average church, doesn't he? You read about it in Revelation chapter 3. He calls them lukewarm. And you know what he says about lukewarm churches? They make them sick. He uses the terminology, they make him want to spew them out of his mouth. And that's just a very polite King James Bible word for puke, amen, if you want to know what the word actually means. But you know, the average church is no stronger than the average church member. The average church member prays 4 minutes a day. The average church member reads his or her Bible about once a week. I'm not sure that God has a much higher opinion for the average church member than he has for the average church. I mean, I believe he'd refer to the average church member as lukewarm as well. And I don't want to be an average church member. The average church member doesn't have the power of God on his life. If you think you can pray 4 minutes a day or less and have the power of God on your life, you're sadly mistaken. If you only bother to pick up your Bible and read it once a week on average, you have no walk with God, no power of God. The reason that America is in the shape it's in today is not because the LGBTQ, RSTUVWXYZ crowd. It's not because they're making the headlines and making way. It's because God's people and God's churches have just kind of leveled off and gotten into this complacency. We're content being average. We're content being lukewarm. This generation of churches and believers in America will never be accused like the apostles were back in the book of Acts of turning the world upside down. We're in no danger of doing that. And so I want to try to help us a little bit tonight. I want to talk to you about having an above average walk with God. Let's pray together, please. We'll go ahead and get into the message. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for the way that you love us, and Lord, the way you watch over us and bless our lives and meet our needs. And we thank you most of all for showing us how much you love us by giving your only begotten Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary, to shed his blood, to be buried and to rise again from the dead on the third day, so that we could have the hope of salvation, the hope of heaven. Amen. And Father, we just pray that you'd help us tonight as we try to teach a little bit, preach a little bit. Lord, if there's anybody in this building within the sound of our voice tonight who doesn't know Christ as Savior, Lord, our biggest prayer is that nobody would leave this place lost. They might have showed up without Jesus tonight, but they don't have to leave without him. And Father, for those of us who are saved, we pray that you draw us ever closer to you. Help, if there are folks in this room that fit that description I just talked about, their prayer life is almost non-existent. Their time spent in the Word of God, their walk with God almost doesn't exist. Father, may tonight be a night of a big change in their life, Lord, when they'd have the desire and the determination, the commitment to have an above average walk with you, Lord. Help us now, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know that only two men in the Bible are even said to have walked with God? In Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, we read of Enoch. The Bible says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now, the Bible doesn't say that Enoch died and then God took him, because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, it says that Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Lester Roloff described it this way. He said that God and Enoch made a habit of walking so closely together that one day as evening was fast approaching, Enoch turned to God and said, "Lord, it's getting late. I need to go home." And the Lord said, "Well, Enoch, you're a whole lot closer to my home than you are yours. Why don't you just come on home with me?" Amen. And Enoch was not, for God took him. You and I must not have that same walk with God that Enoch had. You say, "How do you know?" Because we're still here. The only other person in the Bible of whom it is said that he walked with God is Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible tells us in verse number 9, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, I'm sure there were others in the Bible, many others perhaps, that love God and they walk with him, but only two are specifically singled out for that, for having a walk with God. You know, at least five times in the Bible, God commands us to walk before him. In other words, to walk in his presence, to walk in his sight. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, God commanded Abraham, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." Now, he wasn't telling Abraham to be sinless any more than he's telling us to be sinless. As long as you and I are dragging around this old flesh, we're not going to be sinless. But we have the promise one day we're going to leave this old sinful flesh behind. Amen. We're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This old corruptible is going to put on incorruption. And this old mortal, that which is subject to death, is going to put on immortality. We're going to be perfect, just like our Savior is perfect. That day will be sinless, but not before. But God commanded Abraham, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." That means, again, not sinlessly perfect, but that word means complete in your Christian life. It means mature as a child of God. It means undefiled. It means pure. And you say, "Well, that was Abraham God was talking to, so you think you're better than Abraham." I think that's God's command to all of us. Walk before me and be thou perfect. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, God commands us to walk before him forever. It doesn't sound to me like there's any place to quit walking with God. There is no time we should not be walking with God. In 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 4, God says, "Walk before me in truth with all your heart and with all your soul." And by the way, that's the same way God says we're supposed to love him, isn't it? With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And if you and I love God the way that we're supposed to love him, with all our heart and with all our soul, how could we not want to walk with him the way God commands us to walk with him? Seems to me if you love somebody, you want to spend time with them. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 25, God commands us to teach our children to walk before him as we have walked before him. But folks, how can we teach our children to walk with God as we have walked with God when most of us in this room don't have much of a walk with God? I'm trying to get all the mean part out of the way first, because then I'm going to teach a little bit and try to make you happy before we leave. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4 tells us that we're to walk with God in integrity of heart. You see, you and I can fool each other pretty good, can't we? We can fool each other into believing that we're pretty good Christians, that we're close to God, but we can't fool God. He knows the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. And he says, "Walk before me in integrity of heart, in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee and to keep my statutes and my judgments." You say, "Brother Bill, what is that you're talking about tonight? What does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to walk before God?" I'm so glad that you asked. Amen. A walk with God begins with having a devotional life. A walk with God begins with having a daily time of devotions, not 4 minutes of prayer a day, not Bible reading once a week or less. The word devotions comes from the same root as the word devoted. It means to be dedicated to. It means to be given over to. It means to be set apart. Every Christian's desire should be to live a life that is completely devoted to God, completely dedicated, completely set apart to God, completely given over to the Lord. And as in almost all areas of our Christian life, a devotional life, an above average walk with God is developed over time as we grow in grace. And our devotional lives, folks, can and will grow deeper and stronger and more meaningful as we learn to consistently and faithfully walk with God. What we mean by daily devotions is setting aside time every day to spend time with God. Primarily in prayer, in Bible reading, Bible study, meditation, and it's a wonderful habit to develop in the Christian life. More than that, it's a needful habit. It's a necessary habit. It's an essential habit for every Christian's life. And so again, tonight, folks, what I want to talk to you about is having an above average walk with God. I have 5 points, 5 main thoughts that I'm going to try to explain to you tonight. But just in case I run out of time before I get all 5 done, which never happens to any preachers that stand here behind this pulpit, amen. But I'm going to give you all the points right now. So if you want to, write these down so at least you'll go home knowing what we were supposed to talk about tonight, amen. To develop and maintain an above average walk with God, write this down. Number one, you need a set time. Number two, you need a solitary place. Number three, you need a steady habit. Number four, you need a session of scripture reading and meditation. And number five, you need a season of supplication and prayer. And I didn't see anybody writing, but I know you guys have photographic memories, so you're not going to miss out on any of this anyway. First of all, let's talk about a set time. I believe that the best time to spend time with God in our daily devotions is first thing in the morning. We should have a desire to walk with God throughout the day, so I believe it's best to start our day with Him. Now, I know some folks prefer to have their devotional time, their Bible reading, their prayer time at night, but I wonder why they would be willing to go all through the whole day without God and then try to catch up to Him later. Most often, the early morning hours are the time of day with the least distractions, aren't they? The kids aren't awake yet. The phone's not ringing yet. The busyness of the day, everything that clamors for our attention every day, those things can be put off for just a little while longer. And let me just say, any time spent with God is time well spent. But the Lord prefers that we meet Him in the morning, and then we are better fit, we're better prepared to spend all day walking with Him. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19, we read this, "And they rose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord." 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 20 tells us about King Hezekiah, the godly king of Judah. And it says he rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. King David, whom the Lord called a man after my own heart, prayed, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee." I believe the best time to begin our day, to begin our walk with God, is the beginning of the day, first thing in the morning. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, the Lord Jesus, who is our example in everything, gave us this example to follow in our devotional lives. Mark 1:35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Now, early in the morning may not work for everybody, and it may not work for you, but the important thing is for you to find a time that does work for you. And then stick with that time, establish that time as your time that you're going to spend alone with God. And then to the best of your ability, be faithful to that time. You know, having an above average walk with God, having a consistent daily devotional life, is not going to happen to you by accident. You're going to have to be disciplined to make yourself do it even when you don't want to do it. The alarm goes off, I don't know about at your house, but at my house, much too early every morning. And every morning I have the same choice, snooze button or Bible. And we all know how it is to hit that snooze button one too many times to get that extra few minutes of sleep. And then by the time we finally get woke up and get moving, we don't have time for time with God. And it's all we can do, rush to get ready to get out the door and get to work on time or get to our first appointment on time or whatever it is. We need to set a time and be faithful to that time and cherish that time. And that time should be a sacred time to us. That's going to be the time that we get alone with God. The second thing I mentioned we need is a solitary place. Again, back to Mark 1:35, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus departed into a solitary place and there prayed. We should choose a time when there are little or no distractions or interruptions that would interfere with our time with God. And we also need to choose a place with little or no distractions and interruptions as well. We need to have a place where we can get alone with God. We need to have a solitary place. The Lord Jesus called that place a prayer closet. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, he said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret." Now, you know, you could actually go into your closet at the house and shut the door, and that could be your prayer closet. But any solitary place, any place that you can go and get alone with God and spend time with God will work just fine, won't it? Just as we need to choose the time to be alone with God that works best for us, we need to find that solitary place that works best for us as well. That place could be anywhere. That place could even change from day to day based on the circumstances of the day. It could be a back room in the house. It could be a place in the backyard. It could be in the back of the car. For several years, when Terry and I first married and then our kids came along, they were still small. We lived in a little two-bedroom apartment that was supplied to us by the Corals at the Revival Fires Ministry there. And there was no place in that little two-bedroom apartment where anybody could be alone with anybody, let alone trying to get alone with God. Now, there was the one bathroom, but you know how it is. If you stay in that place alone too long, there's folks knocking on the door because they want to get in there too. Amen? So that's not the ideal place either. But for the longest time, for a few years, my prayer closet was the back seat of our minivan parked in the parking lot by our little two-bedroom apartment. And God bless during that time, and the kids never found me there. Amen. I had that time uninterrupted. That was my prayer closet. That was my solitary place. The most important thing, folks, is not the particular time and place, but it's having a particular time and place, a set time, a solitary place where you and I can get alone with God. You say, why do we need a solitary place? Because our time alone with God is time to withdraw from everything and everybody else in this world and focus on the Lord. Having a solitary place, a place that's free of distractions and free of interruptions, allows us to shut out the world and shut ourselves in for that precious time alone with our Heavenly Father. Number three, I said we need a steady habit. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse number 39, tells us that the Lord came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives and kneeled down and prayed. That word want, W-O-N-T, means as his custom was, as was his habit. The Lord Jesus had a habit, a steady habit, of getting up early in the morning and going someplace he could be alone and spending that time in prayer with his Heavenly Father. The Lord had a steady habit of prayer. Scientists tell us that if we do anything the exact same way at the exact same time of day, 39 days in a row, we won't even have to think about it on the 40th day. We'll get up and do it instinctively. We'll do it automatically. Why? Because it has become a habit. And folks, let me share something with you just in case you haven't figured this out yet. You and I develop good habits the same way we have developed so many bad habits, by repetition. We need to develop the habit of going to the Lord every day and setting aside a time and setting aside a place and then consistently and faithfully giving that time to the Lord and going to that place. You may be thinking, okay, I have a set time in mind. I have a set place in mind. So I'm determined. I'm going to be faithful and consistent to that time and place. What do I do next? How much time do I spend in prayer and Bible reading each day? You know, we read in Christian history about heroes of the faith, such as a man by the name of John Hyde, also known as Praying Hyde, the apostle of prayer. John Hyde prayed 8 hours every day. One of the principal translators of the King James Bible was a preacher in England in the early 1600s by the name of Lancelot Andrews. Along with being fluent in all of the ancient biblical languages and about 25 other European languages besides his own English, somehow he managed to pray 5 hours every day. A more modern day hero, a gentleman, preacher, man of God by the name of Chan McMillan. Most of us know him, and by the way, just celebrated his 93rd birthday the other day, if I'm remembering correctly. Years ago, I remember it being said of Dr. McMillan that he had read through his Bible for about the 150th time from cover to cover. If we're not careful, we'll allow testimonies like that to get us discouraged. Well, I'll never be a John Hyde. I'll never pray 8 hours a day. I'll never be a Chan McMillan. I'll never live long enough to read through my Bible 100 times through, all the way through or more. But don't be discouraged. Be encouraged, because let me let you in on one of their little secrets. None of those giants of the faith began as giants of the faith. John Hyde didn't begin praying 8 hours a day in his Christian life. He walked with God long enough and he built up to that place. Chan McMillan didn't sit down and read his Bible through 150 times at one sitting. It's okay to start small and then to grow from there, but you can't grow from there if you don't get started. The key is to be consistent and faithful and allow God to grow your devotional life. Here's the fourth thought. We need a session of scripture reading and meditation. Mentioned a little while ago, the average Christian picks up his or her Bible and reads it once a week. If all you read your Bible is once a week, folks, spiritually, you're starving to death. You're anemic. Think about if you only ate physical food. Think about if you only fed your flesh as often as you feed your spirit. There wouldn't be a body in this room that weighed more than 50 pounds. Amen. Daily feasting on the Word of God. That's what the Bible commands us to do, by the way. Psalm 1 talks about the man that God blesses is the man that meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. I promise you this, friend, if you're not reading the Bible every day, you're not meditating in the law of the Lord day and night. We need to have an above average walk with God, to have the power of God on our Christian lives again, to have an influence on this whole wicked world again, to be accused of turning the world upside down as God's people again. You and I need to have daily sessions of scripture reading and meditation. A lot of Christians say, where should I start reading my Bible? Well, most of us have found that the New Testament's a little bit easier to digest than the Old Testament is, and a good place to start is the Gospel of John, isn't it? 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. If you read one chapter a day, it'll take you 3 weeks to get through it. If you read three chapters a day, it'll take you a week to get through it. And the wonderful thing about the Gospel of John, like the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's all about Jesus. And I don't know about you, friend, but I want to know all about Jesus I can know. And I don't want to just know all about Jesus. I want to know Jesus all I can know. I want to get as close to him as I can get. After you read the Gospel of John, good place to go next is that little epistle of 1 John near the end of the New Testament, just 5 chapters there. And then go back and begin at Matthew and read through the New Testament. Once you get that done, you go back to Genesis and you read your way through the Old Testament. You say, what do I do when I get all that done? You just start over again. And if you make a habit of reading through the Bible once a year, then 150 years from now, you can stand up like Chan McMillan and say, I've read through my Bible 150 times. Amen. You know what amazes me is how hard it is to get God's people to read God's Word. Now, I know this is more of a Bible study tonight, a lesson, than it is a message. But preacher, have you noticed very few amens as the lesson progresses? Amen. I think we're getting a little bit close to home with some of you, but that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That allows the Holy Spirit of God to do some work in us, doesn't it? I've got some pep rally sermons where I could get up here and holler about all the ills of the world and how the devil's crowd's ruining everything and all that, and we'd all be shouting and waving our Bibles and running up down the aisles and all that, but you're not getting that tonight. You're getting something that I hope you need, something that's going to help you. Sometimes it's hard to get Bible college students, Bible college students, to read their Bibles. Now, I'm not talking about the current crop of students that we have. It's no fun to talk about them because they're not here to hear it, most of them. They're on spring break, amen, so I'll save that for another time. But you and I need daily a session of scripture reading and meditation. You know, there's no right or wrong system for reading your Bible. The only wrong way to do it is not to do it. There's no right or wrong amount of scripture to read. The key is to spend some time every day reading the scripture. You know, one chapter a day is good. Several chapters a day is also good. And sometimes, I don't know about you that read your Bible on a daily basis, but sometimes if you're like me, you might only get a verse or two into your selected reading for the morning, and God gets a hold of your heart and the words jump off the page, and God begins to work and give you something fresh and give you something alive and give you something new. And sometimes that first verse or two, that's as far as I get. And that's all right. And then spend the rest of the day thinking on and dwelling on and meditating on what we've read. You're not going to believe this, but that brings us to the last point. Amen. I'm watching the clock up there, and I'm thinking, man, I should have brought two sermons. I'm going to have time left to do another one. Amen. Number five, in order to have an above average walk with God, we need a season of supplication and prayer. We need a season of supplication and prayer. Again, folks, you and I aren't going to start out being another praying hide, praying 8 hours every day. But how about starting out with 8 minutes a day? You'd be twice as far down the road as the average Christian that prays 4 minutes a day, amen? You can always start small and add as you go, but you can't add to something that you never start. I know this from personal experience. Now, not every day of my life, but many days of my life, I've come to find out that there really is such a thing as a sweet hour of prayer. Some of you don't know that. Now, you turn to the page in the hymn book when Brother Bert announces we're going to sing Sweet Hour of Prayer and what hymn number it is, but you're singing what to you are empty, meaningless words. You've never had a sweet hour of prayer. I've gotten to the place in my prayer life many times where I look up at the clock and that hour just seems to vanish just that quickly, and I find myself apologizing to God because I don't have any more time to spend with Him. It's time to get up and go to work, or it's time to get up and get ready to teach my first class, or it's time to get up and go soul winning or whatever's on the agenda for today. Folks, that's a sweet hour of prayer. When you get to the place where that's the most precious part of your day is that time alone with God, and you just hate to see it come to an end. Now, I'm reading expressions all across this room like I might as well be talking some foreign language to most of you because you have no idea what I'm talking about. But there's no reason in the world for anybody in this room to have no idea what I'm talking about. Because you have the same God I have. You have the same Savior. You have the same book. You have the same invitation to come before Him in prayer. You have the same promise from God that if you'll take time, if you'll draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to you. That's His promise. That if you make the effort to come to Him, He's always going to willingly receive you. He's glad to hear us. He's glad to spend time with us as His children. Him that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. You'll never be turned away. I got a little simple outline for you that might help you start and maintain a consistent prayer life, talking about the goal of an above average walk with God. Spelling out the word cats, C-A-T-S. You can tell I have spent most of my life around college students, amen, that I have to spell out cats, but it's C-A-T-S. The letter C stands for confession. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to pray dirty. And when I'm done with my Bible reading and my eye-opening first cup of coffee in the morning and it comes prayer time, the first thing I want to do is get my heart clean and right before the Lord. And so I begin with confession. I want my communion with God to be clean and my heart right and my heart pure and my mind and my life right with God. And confessing our sins to God is the way that God tells us to be cleansed from our sins. 1 John 1:9, hopefully everybody here knows that verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you notice that big two-letter word at the beginning of that verse says, if. It's up to us to want to have our hearts right with God, to want to have our hearts clean before God when we come before Him. Be open and honest with God. He already knows the sins of which you and I are guilty. When we confess our sins to God, it's not as if God is wondering who did that, and finally we step forward and admit it. God already knows we're guilty. He wants us to know that we're guilty. He wants us to acknowledge that we have sinned, to acknowledge that we've come short of His glory, to acknowledge that we have transgressed His law. Lord, please forgive me for whatever you need to fill in that blank with. Cleanse me from my sin, empower me, give me victory over that sin, and then forget all about it, because once you've confessed it, you're cleansed from it. You don't have to drag around the guilt of that sin anymore. Dr. John R. Rice used to write down his sins as he prayed when he got to his confession time. And he'd read them off the list. And then when he was done confessing his sins, he'd take that little piece of paper with all his sins written out, and he'd rip it into many more smaller pieces, and he'd flush them down the commode. Doesn't God say something about burying our sins in the deepest sea? Heard one preacher say, and then he puts up a sign right over where our sins went down in the depths of the sea, and the sign says, no fishing. Amen? And once they're cleansed and forgiven, they're gone, but we need that. Confession, the A in the word cats stands for adoration. That's another word for worship. Folks, we ought to begin our prayer time worshiping God, and God doesn't need an ego boost. God doesn't need us to brag on Him and boast on Him and build Him up and puff Him up and all that. But when we worship God, it puts us in a worshipful frame of mind, and it reminds us who this God is that we're approaching in prayer. We worship God for who He is, and think about all that God is, and think about all that you know Him to be, and all that the Bible says that He is. He is the Almighty God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is our advocate. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And every morning of your life, just list a few things that you know about God and spend some time worshiping God for who He is. Then the T stands for thanksgiving. Another word for thanksgiving is praise. We worship God for who He is, and we thank God and praise God for what He does. And it surely shouldn't be difficult for you and for me to come up with a long list of things for which we can be thankful to God. Thank Him for saving you from your sins. Thank Him for saving you from hell. Thank Him for His precious promises. Thank Him for His many blessings. Every day spend time thanking God and praising God. It'll keep you in a thankful spirit all day long. You know that right along with the awful list of murderers and drunkards and whoremongers and the rebellious crowd and the wicked crowd, the evil crowd, you know that God lists ingratitude right up there with all the rest of those awful, horrible, evil sins? Isn't it Romans chapter 1 where he even gets into men with men working that which is unseemly, talking about sodomy, talking about homosexuality. And I don't care how many denominational churches across the land or around the world embrace it and approve it and perform same-sex marriages and bless same-sex unions and all that. God has always been against it. God will always be against it. God will never change his mind that homosexuality is an abomination before him. And if that rubs you the wrong way, like preacher said, if you're rubbing the cat the wrong way, just turn the cat around. Amen. Thank God every day. Have a thankful heart every day. What it started to say about Romans 1, where it talks about men with men working that which is unseemly, and women leaving the natural use and burning in their lust one for another. And he lists the most awful, despicable, evil, filthy, nasty things that mankind can even perpetrate. But then he says this: neither were they thankful. You want to have a thankful heart as you go out through the day and not be guilty of ingratitude, not being guilty of not being thankful? Then you start your day out praising God. You start your day out thanking God. You say, well, there are days I can't think of anything to thank God for. Thank him you're not burning in hell right now, which is where you deserve to be. Thank him that there's a home reserved for you in heaven if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then finally, that letter S, that stands for supplication. Supplication is when we bring our requests before God. We bring our burdens, we bring our needs before God, and not only asking God to meet our needs, but the needs of others as well. And as we grow in our walk with God, as we grow spiritually, as we grow in our devotional lives and our prayer lives, we'll find that we spend more and more time praying for others and less time praying for ourselves. We all have loved ones and family members and friends and neighbors and co-workers who are lost without Christ and need to be saved. Call their names in prayer. Ask God to do a work in their hearts, to convict their hearts and to save their souls. I believe that's a prayer God would love to answer, don't you? We all have those dear to us who are sick or hurting or in need. Then pray. Call their names out before the Lord and ask God to meet every one of those needs according to his perfect timing, according to his perfect plan and will. You know, the Bible teaches that we reap what we sow, doesn't it? If we sow our prayers for the needs of others, you know what's going to happen? God's going to move in the heart of others to pray for us. God answers selfless prayers. You know what selfless prayers are? That's prayers that we make in behalf of others. That's being an intercessor like Jesus is. God does not answer selfish prayers when we make it all about us. Now, I'm not saying it's not right for us to pray for our own needs. Jesus taught us to do that. In the pattern prayer, the model prayer in Matthew 6, and again in Luke chapter 11, he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's not wrong for me to ask God to meet my needs and supply what I need and comfort my heart and give me power and give me strength and all these things that I need. But my whole prayer time shouldn't be spent on me. And your whole prayer time shouldn't be spent on you. Folks, I'm firmly convinced that most of the prayers that God has answered on my behalf over these years were not my prayers at all, but the prayers of others who were praying for me. You know, there are very few blessings in the Christian life as sweet as when a fellow believer goes out of his or her way and comes up to you when you're in the midst of a hard time, you're in the midst of a battle or a struggle, and they say, I love you and I'm praying for you. I just want you to know that. You know, so many times, doesn't it seem to be, it's just what we need to hear just at that time and place, isn't it? And God knows when to send that person along just to remind us, I love you and I'm praying for you. I believe it's perfectly okay to tell somebody else that you're praying for them. It's not perfectly okay to lie about it and tell somebody you're praying for them when you're not or you haven't been. Jesus prayed for Peter, and then Jesus told Peter he was praying for him, didn't he? Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee How would you like that for Jesus himself to let you know he was praying for you? Well, you know, if you'd read your Bible, you'd find out that that's exactly what he does say. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When you and I don't even know how to put our prayers into words, you ever been there? Where your heart is just so full, or your heart's just so broken or burdened, you want to pray, you know you need to bring it to God, but you can't even formulate the words to say. That's perfectly fine and acceptable with God, because that's when the Holy Spirit steps in and prays for you. Some of you have been around here long enough to remember Dr. Clyde White and Mrs. White. Dr. White was already gone home to be with the Lord when I showed up here in the early part of 1987, but Mrs. White was around for several years after that. I graduated here in 1991 from Landmark Baptist College and spent nearly the first 10 years in full-time ministry with the Revival Fires ministry with the Corals up in Pennsylvania. And maybe 1 year, I think, out of the 10 years I was away from here in evangelism, maybe 1 year I didn't have the opportunity to stop by and preach here at Landmark. Pastor Carter was always very gracious and kind about having me in on a Sunday or a Wednesday if I had an opening and I was going to be in the area. And Mrs. White, I remember when she was in her 90s, I'd walk in that center door, that back door over there. Mrs. White could be up here in this corner of the auditorium talking to somebody, and she without fail would go out of her way to walk all the way across the auditorium to take me by the hand and remind me, "Brother Bill, I pray for you every day." And I could have showed up that night just feeling the weight of the world on my shoulders or feeling burdened down and Lord, how am I going to get through this sermon tonight? I don't feel like preaching. I just feel like crawling in a hole someplace and crying. And Mrs. White would come up and say, "Brother Bill, I love you and I'm praying for you. I pray for you every day." And I would walk out of here 6 inches off the ground. Amen. Because I believe that lady knew how to get a hold of God and get her prayers answered. That's the kind of folks I want praying for me, is folks that know how to get their prayers answered. Having a walk with God, having a consistent, faithful, fruitful, powerful, devotional life, an above average walk with God. It's not just a good idea, folks. It's what God commands us to do. The average Christian in this church shouldn't settle for being the average Christian. Watchman Nee wrote a book many years ago called Normal Christianity. Isn't that the name of it? Normal. And if you read through that book, you find out that most of us aren't normal Christians, because normal Christians live close to God. Normal Christians live filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Normal Christians have that above average walk with God. That's what normal Christianity is supposed to be. All it takes, folks, is a set time, a solitary place, a steady habit, a session of scripture reading and meditation, and a season of supplication and prayer. You know, God delivered Noah from the flood, from the judgment, from the trial he was pouring out on this earth in Noah's day. And the Lord has delivered us from floods and fears and trials that come into our lives, just like he did for Noah. You know, one day soon this world is going to look around for all of us, just like one day they looked around for Enoch. They said, "Where's Enoch?" They never could find him, and somebody finally spoke up and said, "Well, he walked with God. You reckon God took him?" And one day soon this world's going to look around for us, and they're not going to be able to find us, because the Lord will have come back and took us, just like he did Enoch. And folks, after all he's done for us, and after all that he yet promises, you know, the best is yet to come, amen? Amen. After all he's done and after all he's promised to do, shouldn't you and I make up our minds to devote ourselves to him? To walk with him as closely as we can possibly walk with him, just like Enoch did, just like Noah did. I hope after tonight, folks, you won't be satisfied just to be the average church member anymore, just to be the average Christian anymore. I hope you won't be satisfied with a non-existent prayer life, a few minutes a day. I hope you won't be satisfied with maybe picking up your Bible once or twice a week and spending time, a little bit of time reading it. I hope everybody in this building, my prayer is that everybody in this building will leave this place tonight devoted to God, dedicated to God, determined that you and I are going to have an above average walk with God. Folks, that'll not only do us good, that'll not only do our marriages good, that'll not only do our families good, that'll do this community good. Because the devil has no answer for Holy Spirit fullness, for the power of God. As you and I go out into the highways and hedges with the gospel message of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives and on our witness, we can make a difference. Wouldn't you like to be the generation that once again was accused of turning the world upside down for Jesus Christ? We're never going to do that if we're settled to be just satisfied to be lukewarm, if we'll just settle for the average. So tonight the invitation is simply this. I'm challenging you to step up and want to go beyond the average, to have an above average walk with God. Let's bow our heads together, please. Let's all stand. Even before the music begins to play, if God spoke to your heart tonight, you can step out and come. You don't have to wait for the first stanza. You don't have to wait for the first notes or the first words of the song. You just step out and come. Many of us need to ask God to forgive us for neglecting Him the way that we do, the way that we have done. Many of us need to ask God to give us that resolve, to give us that dedication, that determination, to have a strong and a fruitful and a joyful devotional life, to have an above average walk with God. Lukewarm's easy. Lukewarm, that's room temperature. You know what they're talking about when they talk about so-and-so assume room temperature? It means they're dead. Don't let your Christianity be lukewarm. Don't let your devotional life be dead. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to breathe some life into it. He's willing. Question is, are you? Am I? As we sing, whatever God has spoken to your heart about tonight, would you come?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back.
Go ahead and join in and sing with him.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Well, thank you, Dr. Bradley. That was a message that I'm sure was dear to all of our hearts, something we can all use, take home with us and meditate upon it and use it and apply it. It would make us all better Christians and better servants of the Lord. And I think we all needed that, amen? And so we do want choir practice tonight. And also, I don't think I mentioned it earlier, but we are calling off visitation for tomorrow. Offices are closed, and pretty much everybody's out doing their own thing for spring break, so we will resume that next week. Okay, well, let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for the night. We thank you for Dr. Bradley sharing his heart, Lord. We thank you for that. And Father, we ask that you allow us to apply it to our lives and meditate upon it and use it every day. And Father, we do pray, Lord, if there be any among us here tonight that's lost, that before they leave this building, they would seek one of us out and allow us to take a Bible and show them how they can be saved. Father, we do love you. As we dismiss tonight, we pray that you'll take us home safe. Bring us back safe Sunday morning. We love you and we praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.